There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, it's a Tuesday night. I want to say hello and welcome to everybody. Today's date is the 11th of June, 2013, and it is about just a minute or so after 8 o'clock on this Tuesday night, the 11th. Well, he did it again. It's Ranger and myself alone in the barn for 2 weeks in a row now. Tonight, Jim, literally, as you're listening to this pre-recorded show, he is back east in the state of New York, around a town called Elmira. Elmira, New York is where Jim is tonight, talking to people there. Jim will be back in the barn next week, but this is a new show. Jim and I recorded it last Friday evening. And actually, last Friday evening, there was a couple people listening to the show. So if you were one of those people listening to last week's show last Friday night, well, Jim and I were in the barn recording this show. Remember, you can send emails this evening. Ranger and I will read them and respond. You can send Ranger and myself text messages. Remember, the first word of your text is J-I-M-B-J. Jim B-J is the first word that you type. And then you send it to the five-digit number, no one, no area code, 69302. And any emails this evening, you send to all one word, no caps, no spaces, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Now, I can respond to emails, but I'm not going to interrupt the show to respond to instant text messages, but you can say hi. So now that we've got that out of the way, okay, tonight Jim and I are going to talk about some very specific, violent, real abrupt facts about grace. Everything about grace, everything about God, everything about Christ, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the guys, everything about them is very defiant, very disrespectful, not politically correct, not polite, thoughtful about the flesh, about the world. When someone has a lump and they cancel their doctor's appointments, they stop taking pills, they start to exercise when the doctor says take it easy, they drink more coffee when the doctor says less caffeine, that's extremely disrespectful. It's extremely defiant. That's what grace is. It has to be abrupt. It has to be exactly 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Over the last couple of shows, we've discussed very much in detail about the connection with God, about the absolute of the message, about testimony, and how active you're supposed to be. But how active are you as a Christian? It's extremely easy to go to meetings. It's very easy to listen to this show. It's even easier to read a Bible every day. But what are you doing with it? What is it doing for you? Are you actually accomplishing something? Because this defiance, this ignoring the quote-unquote the obvious, swimming against the current, everybody is running for cover and you're running out in the storm. Because unless you feel that way, how can you possibly say or even feel in your heart that you have some notable tangibility that you're turning your back on the world, you're ignoring your flesh, and you're acknowledging your spirit being, and you're turning towards Christ? I mean, how does somebody really be able to have that knowledge that their life is different? I am saved. I am reborn. I am baptized. I am a Christian. How does someone really know that unless they have tangibility of true hold in their hands defiance?
You know, Jesus on the earth, he made comments that were absolute and also black and white.
How so?
Well, he made such a comment, for instance, that which is of the spirit is spirit, that which is of the flesh is flesh. He didn't mix the two. He said there was no mixture.
That's pretty much black and white.
Black and white. Then John spoke about Jesus and said, if you love the world and the things that are in the world, the love of the Father's not in you. In other words, everyone that had any type of relationship with God drew a line in the sand. And God was God, the world was the world. And so it's this type of absolute vision, perspective, that would cause somebody, when the world's telling you and your body's telling you that something's wrong, for you to just literally go in the opposite direction.
Well, let's be very specific here. Someone contacts you and your wife. They've been told by their doctors that they need tests.
Correct.
They want to come over to your house and pray and talk about it.
Right.
And I literally told you why. If they want to come over and eat ice cream and have fun, great. But the sheer fact that you have to have a meeting, the sheer fact that you have to pray about something is what? It's actually identifying and it's building up what is wrong with the flesh.
Right. Right.
I mean, remember what I told you about the lady that said they took an MRI.
Yeah.
And they had a tumor, and she says, BJ, she says, I had an MRI and there's a tumor in my head. She says, what should I do? And I said, you know, I think you should stop getting your hair cut, let your hair grow. And I says, buy a bunch of hats and scarves and tell everybody that the hats and scarves are protecting you from the tumor.
Right.
And that there is no tumor. And I says, by the way, stop taking the medication. Tell the doctor to stop calling you and cancel your doctor's appointment and tell everybody that you're perfectly fine.
Yes.
And she did that. And she says, well, I had an MRI done and they said that the MRI, there was something wrong, that now there's nothing there.
Right.
And so they said it was an error. And I says, well, start cutting your hair. Stop wearing hats and scarves. Tell everybody how you dodged a bullet. And I promise you, if you have another MRI, it's going to be back. And it's going to be bigger before.
Right.
And they're going to tell you it's because you didn't have MRIs. You weren't following what you were supposed to do. You weren't taking the medication. And now it's growing uncontrollably. I says, you have to make up your mind.
Right, right.
You either have to fish or cut bait. And I says, obviously, it can be gone, and it's up to you. What are you going to believe in? Are you going to believe in God and grace, or are you going to believe in Tulsa's biggest, best, most expensive doctors and hospital? I says, because you can't do both.
Right. It's like if you had a job, and at that job you were having pain, so you got them to give you a different type of job so that you didn't have to have the pain. Again, what that does is it shows you're buying into the pain.
Yeah.
Versus put me on the worst job that I could have for that particular pain because I don't have any pain.
The worst thing for me when a wrench slips and I've skinned a knuckle, when I'm hammering a nail and I hit my thumb, a horse bites or kicks me or I get bucked off.
Right.
Or, I don't know, I do something stupid and I'm not paying attention and something. The thing that frustrates me the most, but I'm also very curious, is how much pain and discomfort am I going to endure and put up with before I turn towards grace?
Okay.
Is it going to be 2 minutes of limping? Is it going to be 5 seconds of, well, I'm glad this is over. Thanks for getting rid of it. And depending on the distractions, how much blood I see, how much the people around me say, oh my gosh, are you okay? You know?
Right.
Oh man, I bet right. that hurts like a, you know, it hurts like hell, doesn't it? You know, the more I listen to that, the more I buy into it, the more it does.
Right.
And then when I get by myself and I say, what are you thinking? What pain? Who cares? Pick up the hammer and beat the snot out of your finger. Just right. to prove it doesn't hurt.
Right.
Because it shouldn't hurt. Because then it's gone. And so I find that it's hard for people to do that. You say, well, I can't do that. I've been praying for hours and my ankle still hurts. Look how swollen it is. Well, you just sold me on it. You just told me how bad you tripped and fell.
Right.
And
right.
how your ankle went one way and your foot went the other way. And you know how bad it's twisted and you can't get your shoe back on. And how you're hobbling around and the ice doesn't seem to be helping much. And you've already taken, you know, 400 ibuprofens. What are you building? You know, what are you building here?
Right.
I says, where is there room for Christianity in this right. in this recipe? Where is there room for grace?
Right.
I says, make yourself throw up, force your shoe on your foot, and say, it's an amazingly lovely day, and go for a walk and thank God for walking and a beautiful day, and I can tell you your ankle will be perfect.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you had a bone chip in it, it'll probably be gone. And I says, if you're a real Christian, since you're a woman, you'll say, what's the deal, Jesus? Why didn't you paint my toenails? Where's my mani-pedi? And they go, oh, I can't say something like that. And I go, well, then I guess you're just going to limp forever.
Right, right.
And they go, well.
Well, these are some of the misconceptions about God.
Yeah.
And this is where people have over-spiritualized, because if there's nothing, and we've talked about this before, if you have, all right, go back to some simple illustrations. If all I ever do, because I grew up with training underneath Brother Hagin, and if all I ever did, and I've heard his stories for years and years and years, so if all I ever do is tell Brother Hagin's stories, what does that say? I don't have any of my own.
Right.
If all I ever do is give chapter and verse, what does right. it say? I don't have any experiences
see,
to tell like the chapters and verses that I'm giving.
You literally just described every organized religion on the face of the planet.
Right.
It's literally the blind leading the blind.
Right.
And what's really sad is when that friend of yours went to South America and he saw all these blind people instantly healed, I bet he doesn't even tell the story anymore. He went and met grace face to face in South America. And the only thing he brought back with him was dirty socks and underwear and a wonderful story. Because when he left that village, he turned his back on grace and it stayed there. And if somebody disagrees, just go to where this guy's preaching and see how many people are hurting. And see how unproductive his ministry and his building really is.
Yeah.
That's the testimony.
Right.
He brought back a testimony. It was his choice whether it was a testimony of grace or if it was a testimony of the world and the flesh. The devil had nothing to do with this.
Well, you know,
And people can apply this themselves.
Sure, it can be applied to everybody in some way, shape, or form. And folks, this is the reason why we have scriptures that show us that Jesus came on purpose as a representative of his Father to show everybody how far they could take this, how far they could, that there were no limits, there were no boundaries, how far they could begin to think, imagine, conceptualize.
In the Old Testament, the Word of God wasn't enough. The presence of the beauty of nature and animals, the life and eventual spanking of Adam and Eve in Genesis, the good and the bad was not tangible enough for the world and of the human flesh. That is the definition of why Jesus came about. God said, fine, you need something more obvious. You know, right. It's raining outside, but apparently I have to remove the roof from your home so you know it's raining outside, because you're not smart enough, astute enough, and intuitive enough to know by looking out the window or opening up the front door of your home to know that it's raining. So I guess I have to tear the roof off the house so you have more opportunity to say, wow, it's raining. Well, that metaphor was the explanation. Why was Jesus here? To give people something more obvious and tangible that they could accept. Yeah. And it still fell on deaf ears for so many. And the only people that were really against Jesus were those who felt unacknowledged, and that the fact that they would lose power and presence and influence by acknowledging the power of God.
Right. Well, even acknowledging the power of God to so many was a huge thing, because then they were acknowledging that Jesus actually was God's Son.
There's testimonies for this. The blind that would come to him and they could see. The testimony of the woman who crawled on her knees and touched his the back of his Wranglers. You know, and he says, I don't know who just touched the back of my Wranglers, but some woman did, and the power of my Father just went right through me, and she's fine now. She didn't have to meet him. All she wanted to do was touch something of him.
Right, sure.
The presence.
Right.
And where is that in 2000? Where is that tonight, Tuesday, the 11th of June, 2013? Where is that presence in people's lives?
Right, well, if you look at Adam and Eve, the two distinguishing things that you see that everybody today in what people call churches long for, pray for, seek about, have conferences about, is one, they were walking with God, hearing his voice, just as tangible as you and I are hearing our voices. And number two, they had his presence, and his presence was normal. It wasn't odd. It wasn't special. It was just regular, normal, and to be expected. Now, those two things are the things that everybody today wishes they had, which shows you when Jesus came, he came to restore all of that, so all of that is actually accessible. And the only reason why it wouldn't be accessible today is because people are actually looking in a different direction.
Well, not only are they looking in a different direction, but they're misinterpreting that book on an amazingly disgusting level. They think that if they tithe, they'll get money back. That if they do this, or they act a certain way, or they say something a special way, that that they're deserving of something. They're missing the point because they're still grasping with a death grip of two hands of the flesh and of the world. They just don't understand how they're supposed to dismiss things. You know, it's like someone says, well, I have to worry about my job because I've got college tuitions and I have a mortgage and I have insurance and I got to put food on the table. I just can't dismiss these things as nothing because I need them. Right. And then I'll say, doesn't it say somewhere in that book, don't worry about what you eat, what you sleep, where you live. If he takes care of the birds, the bees, and the trees, he's certainly going to take care of his children who are made in his own image. When exactly does that come into play for you? Does that not apply to you? Are you that? Right. Are you special? Are you punished for some reason? And then they say, well, you don't understand the pressure I'm under. And I go, there is no pressure. You're giving away the only power you have to the world.
Yeah, your choice.
And people don't see it. And the reason they don't see it is because their first memories as a child are of this.
Right, of this world.
They remember their mom and dad at the kitchen table arguing over bills. They remember when grandfather says, well, when I get my check next month, we'll go to that movie. Or, they've seen this. I don't condemn people. I don't blame them because it's learned behavior.
Yeah.
You know, when a dog gets kicked enough times, when it comes up to a new person, it puts its tail between its legs and expects to get kicked. When when someone is cruel to a child or mean, it isn't very long when they look at all adults as cruel and mean.
Hmm.
Why would there not be the same conditioning, the same expectation from quote-unquote Christianity, being a Christian, and God? If you saw your parents agonize and suffer and really have to live from paycheck to paycheck, or things didn't go their way and they died and it was heartfelt, and they were more quote unquote religious and went to quote unquote more church than you ever did, as an adult reflecting on what you know to be true and what you've seen from others, why would you expect anything different?
Right.
And then I ask people, well, what exactly do you think the Bible means when it says you will do greater works than me? Does that mean that you're going to go to San Francisco Bay and you're going to part the Pacific Ocean and people are going to be able to walk to Hawaii for a pineapple? What do you think you're going to accomplish? He says, have you perceived that possibly you will do greater works than me means that you're going to have to make the choice? You're going to have to put effort out to be a spirit being instead of a human being?
Right, right.
And then people get quiet because
they
don't like that.
Sure. And that just shows you how far people have been. The delusion is there. In fact, I had a couple scriptures here I was going to read.
Yeah, read them. But make sure you tell everybody where they are so they can look at them.
Yeah, for those of you, I mean, I know I'm going to be in Elmira preaching, but if you're enjoying this subject, because I'm enjoying it already, definitely send in some type of a text to BJ, or send in some type of an email and make him feel better. He's the part all by himself here with Ranger.
Let me tell you something about last week.
Yeah.
When you were in Florida.
You had a great time.
You know, me and Ranger, we had microwave popcorn. We went outside and kind of watched the sunset. I was in the barn for like 95% of the show to make sure that it was streaming and the volume was good. And I answered some emails. I told you that. And I enjoyed the people that texted me. But you know what? As far as me and Ranger concerned, you weren't missed.
Well, I didn't really think that I was.
You know, sometimes I just crack myself up.
Yeah, I know you do.
And you know, what's really funny is, right now, as the rest of the world is hearing this show,
right,
you're not being missed now because it's Tuesday the 11th. You're in Elmira, New York, and me and Ranger are in the barn by ourselves, just having fun, having snack, maybe some little frozen pizza rolls. I don't know. I might do something special. I might even have something delivered from town to the ranch.
Okay, I see how this all works.
But well, I'm no, over, read the
yeah,
scriptures.
I'm over here, John chapter 3.
Try to stay on topic, please.
Thank you. And the Message Bible, and it's verse 12, and it just says, if I tell you things, Jesus talking, that are plain as the hand before your face, and you don't believe me, what use is there if in telling you of things you can't see, the things of God? No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. And notice what it says. In the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. And everyone who looks at him, trusting and expectant, will gain real life, eternal life. And that's just going along with how God sent Jesus as a visible expression,
yeah,
so people could see him and then believe. That people were struggling to believe, well, in the unseen without seeing it.
And Jesus isn't an anomaly. I mean, if you really understand scripture and you really look at the history of the flesh and of the world, Jesus was like God's idea number 3 or 4. Look what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
You know, it was not a mystery that you weren't supposed to worship idols. That's why they left where they were, because they wanted you to worship all kinds of idols and gods. There was a certain type of decorum and behavior. And look what people decided to do.
Right.
They went sideways. It wasn't like they didn't know and they weren't aware. Some chose that it didn't matter, and some chose that it did matter, and they avoided that. And what happened, you know? Jesus came to town like Grant took Richmond. Mm-hmm. You know, and there's many places in Scripture that if you look at them with this philosophy and at this point of view, you can see where there are course corrections.
Right.
Jesus was the most profound course correction, but the next one's even bigger. It's called the Book of Revelation.
Revelation, right. And Paul even, you know, in his walk, he constantly was bringing course correction to what Jesus gave. And that's where Jude made the comment. He said we must contend for the faith the way that it was given. In other words, I mean, it wasn't just but a few years Jesus was gone after the course correction, and they were contending already to keep it the same way that it was.
Let's bring that guy in, what's his name? Joby, or Joba.
Job.
Yeah, I was close. Okay. I was really close.
You were.
I was really close. Well, look at him. He stayed right the course.
Yeah.
And look what his reward was. He got more of everything. And because he did stay the course, and he said, okay, fine, you know, let's just do it.
Well, so for everyone listening, how many times do you see with Jesus when he was working with people and the people were open to receive what he had to say, how many times do you see Jesus failing them? How many times do you see Jesus not being able to help someone? How many times do you see the people walking away the same as they were when they came? And if you really look through the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the 4 stenographers, you'll see that Jesus had an amazing track record when it came to helping people that were open to receive help.
It's like what I told you one time, and I had to explain it to you, and I might have to on the show tonight. I says, Jesus wasn't perfect. He didn't help everyone. He was only 100% and perfect to those that chose to accept it.
Right, right.
I mean, his batting average, if you, and see, this really gets very religious people mad at me. You know, like they want to like throw something at me or, you know, back over me with their cars. But if you think about it, the amount of people that heard Jesus, the amount of people that knew that Jesus was around, the amount of people that came in contact with Jesus, on a whole, his effectiveness wasn't braggable. It wasn't even 50%. He was 100% to those who had an open mind and an open heart. He was 100% to those that acknowledged God, acknowledged grace, and knew that it was there. But he literally was zero for zero. He was unsuccessful for those that dismissed him, dismissed grace, and dismissed his Father.
Sure. Like in his own hometown, he had very, very few results because of the people's unbelief.
He was just a guy that worked with, he was a kid that worked with wood.
Right, right. He and that goes back to the people being what? So, well, they were, what's the word, accustomed to him. They were.
They knew him as somebody who worked with wood.
After the flesh.
That wasn't special, just another Joe Schmo of our little village.
Right. And that's what caused them not to respect what he had to give them.
And so he accomplishes wondrous things for all eternity, all over the county, except for his own hometown.
Yeah, I mean, John made the comment at the end of the book. He said, if all the things that Jesus did could be told and written, the books of the world at that time wouldn't be able to contain them all. So there were wonderful things that he did everywhere and tons of testimonies, but 100% it's accurate that when people didn't want him, he was not able to help them.
Because they were literally closed-minded.
Well, they closed the door on everything that he could do.
They couldn't see grace. They couldn't hear his Father speaking to him.
Right.
They couldn't contemplate that some guy that doesn't even have a job or his own donkey cart, who his own hometown didn't even think was special, could accomplish anything. So their pain, their miseries, their slavery and indentured servitude to someone with military power or financial power was more tangible than trying to believe in this guy and his dad and grace.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
And there's examples of this all over the Bible that shows. I mean, when Jesus was hungry for 40 days, when Peter started to sink, when Paul was, I mean, Paul's in jail. He's in prison.
Right.
But yet they give him stationery and he's able to send letters. When most people at that time, if you were in jail, you were pretty much considered dead to the world. And you were lucky if you got a bug infested stale moldy bread.
Right. Right.
And you didn't have to drink dirty water. But yet Paul is sending letters to everybody. And look at the essence of Paul's letters, what he's saying to people. Hello, remember? You were there.
Right.
You've been there, done that. Remember, you got the T-shirt. And why are you reverting back? Why are you forgetting? Why are you setting aside what you know to be true? Why are you buying into the Pharisees?
Yeah, correct. Yeah, Paul did that a lot.
So take all this. And fast forward to June 11th of 2013, and you better sit down, and you better just take a deep breath and be quiet and say, okay, it's me. It's my fault that I hurt. And I've been subscribing to misinformation. that doesn't work for anybody. How could it work for anybody? Of course it doesn't work. And then you make some choices.
Well, those choices have to be based on how far are you willing to go by being a spirit being versus a flesh being. And this is something, you know, when I'm preaching to folks, and even myself, you know, challenging myself to think this way as well because of all my upbringing, this is where it's real easy, BJ, to go right back to seeing yourself after the flesh, and your creativity is gone.
You've got however old you are, and the schools that you went to and the people that you've hung out with, you're burdened with stuff that I'm so grateful I never experienced.
Right.
I mean, I've never really gone anywhere to worship. I was never baptized. You know, I was kicked out of Sunday school for, you know, eating the cookies and drinking the Kool-Aid before you were supposed to, you know, and just generally being myself, that I've really haven't had to unlearn. I haven't had to shed deep-seated beliefs of what I thought to be true that are completely ridiculously misleading.
Right.
I mean, I was pretty much a blank slate. You know, it's kind of funny. Like if we compare ourselves to chalkboards, you literally have to erase and violently scrub a chalkboard that's had a lot of things written on it with chalk.
Sure.
I mean, after a while, you have to press harder with the chalk because even the eraser gets dirty and you can tell that there's something else that's been on the chalkboard.
Right.
Well, I was a brand new chalkboard. It was real easy for me to say, okay, there's a God. Okay, there's grace. Okay, I can walk. There's no reason for me to be paralyzed. And bam, you know, I'm with the guys 24/7.
Right.
And they're with me. Well, I think if people look at themselves, that the erasers need to be cleaned. That there's so much writing on the chalkboard that has been erased that they really need to make a defiant change. Instead of writing on the chalkboard, write on the floor, on the walls. You know, replace, rebuild, renew. Because it's extremely defiant when you've been drinking.
Right.
You've been gambling. You've been stealing, you're addicted to drugs, whatever, and you've lost everything. The last thing that you dismiss and you get rid of is whatever the ailment was that caused you to lose everything else. And you literally stop cold turkey. Well, I've got nothing else to lose. I might as well just stop drinking.
Well,
my job's gone, my family's gone, my money's gone, you know, so my kids are calling somebody else dad, you know, my dog doesn't even like me anymore, what do I got to lose? I'll stop drinking. And they turn towards God and all of a sudden they're sober and they're doing things and life is good, because really the only thing that's really different about that person is that they made a simple choice to stop and go a different direction.
Yeah, you know, the things you're talking about, I actually just got through writing a receipt letter, you know, for our ministry, and people generously give to the ministry. And I wrote a receipt to them and said the exact same things we're talking about. And here's a verse of Scripture that kind of helps with it. It's over in Romans in chapter 12, verse 1 of the Message Bible. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's basically saying, I'm going to just look at it through subjectively, objectively. I'm going to just up one side, down the other.
Right.
Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking.
See? They're talking about buying into the world.
Yeah. Yeah. It says, instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's good, isn't it?
It is. I like it.
Yeah. And the King James says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and perfect and acceptable will of God. One translation that I saw, when it talked about renewing of the mind, it said, have a spiritual revolution. And a revolution, you know, is
change.
Is drastic change, 100%.
Get rid of the old, bring in the new.
Right. And this is going to be, and I'm here to vouch for you, because I've done some of this myself just recently in the last week, just kind of looking at myself again and saying, how far am I changing? How much directional change have I made? And what have I not made? And let me just say this, BJ was accurate in his assessment of, you know, he started out with a clean blackboard. Mine, I had to erase. And then you know how when you erase, there's an image of what you've erased because the eraser's dirty, like he said, and you have to press harder with the chalk to make some type of a distinction. And I'm finding that myself, that that's exactly so. And the hardest part is where you're attached to the world. Your attachments to the world will always be the part that'll hang you up, that'll cause you to lose traction with God. And to the degree that you can sever yourself free from the care of these things is where you begin to actually experience life. Because life can't be experienced if it's by the Spirit unless you're free from the flesh.
Right.
Yeah. You know, when we began talking here tonight, and you and I were talking in the barn a few moments before we did, one of the things that you made a comment about, and we kind of mentioned it already, and you opened up with it, but we can get back to it. And that is how grace loves defiance.
Yeah.
Now people could take that and twist it a million different ways, because that's how religion does. It always wants to twist your words. But think for a moment what we're saying. Grace loves the defiance of this world and your flesh. And when BJ said that, you know, your mind sometimes can go back years within seconds and you see things. And I went back years and began to see, you know, thinking of all these thousands of testimonies that I've seen, I can't really tell you any of them that were just like, you know, ice cream and cookies. Just sit down and just, I mean, all of them were throw the ice cream against the wall and make a big old spot, you know, I mean, take right. The cookie and crumble it in your hand. It was all defiance. It was dragging that person around the room and their body was made whole and they took off running when they couldn't even run. Hitting that growth in the back and the growth disappeared. It was an individual with hands laid on them, ministered to them, and they just broke their foot, but they took off running on a cast. And all the pain stopped. And they went and chiseled the cast off, and here their foot was perfect, went back to the doctor, and they didn't even have a break. And right. They had just had the break. All these things that were defiance. And then I've had people say to me, okay, so what is it that I'm supposed to do when you lay hands on me? Now you got back into the head, see?
Right.
There's no creativity of the heart. The soul isn't open. The mind isn't open. And they're wanting you to tell them to do something instead of looking at it through the eyes of the Spirit.
Yeah, it's like asking someone to pray with you because you have an issue. I don't understand why people will turn towards a religious organization, they'll turn towards a building, they'll turn towards a friend who is just as unproductive as they are.
Right.
Instead of just turning right to God. You know, it's literally like a child who's in trouble and they want their brother or sister to tell mom and dad they need help.
Right.
Hey, do me a favor. Call dad. Tell him that you're worried about me because I'm in trouble, and maybe he'll contact me and help me. No, just tell him. Just ask him.
Yeah.
Because the first thing that your dad will say is, Why did I have to hear this from your brother? Why didn't you just call me and ask for help? Or you have to diffuse it.
Yeah, well,
and say, you know, it's like people when they go to, they'll go somewhere and they say, I have a friend. Or I know somebody. And this is happening to them.
Well, you know, if people have to go to someone else, doesn't it just speak so loudly of their insecurity with their own relationship with God?
Well, they have to go somewhere else because deep in their heart they know that they can't go anywhere on their own.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
There's no place to go.
It shows you their insecurity. In fact,
no place to go.
You remember I did, you know, I did that healing school for so many years there with Brother Hagin, and he told me this. I remember almost the day when he said it. He said, if you can get people to pull on God the same way they'll pull on you, he said you could help them every time.
Well, yeah.
In other words, like the way that they're coming to you to help them, if they went to God with the same passion, with the same tangibility of belief, they wouldn't need anybody.
No.
And that's the way it was always supposed to be. Man wasn't supposed to have to need anybody else. He was supposed to be able to go right to God. So let me ask you something, those of you that are listening. If you know your Bibles, think back with me. Don't just make it. In fact, some of you need to write in emails, and I'll get them, you know, the following week when I'm back. But just with some of your Bible stories that relate to this very topic, think with me to some of the stories we know where the odds were like 100 to 1. They weren't even close. It wasn't like, you know, it was just, you know, look at David and Goliath. We're talking about someone that's huge.
Yeah.
He's like, historians said he was 9 to 13 feet tall, somewhere in that range, okay?
Right.
And David's just a normal guy, probably about 5'11".
Probably shorter if he was, back then, people were pretty short.
Back then, he
might
have been
5'10". He was
probably 5'6",
5'8".
Okay.
5'6", 5'8", probably.
So right in that range, and Goliath...
Double his height.
Goliath defies God. He said, I defy the God that you Israelites serve. He said, send me a man. And he said, I defy God this day. He said, I'll defeat him. But if you can defeat me, then we'll serve you. Otherwise, you're going to serve us. And David, because everybody's shaking in their boots, which tells
right.
you that they're all looking at it with the wrong pair of glasses. They're looking
yeah.
at it with the wrong eyes. And David says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy God? And he's the only one that spoke about and brought God or spirit into the equation.
You know, people don't realize how much power they voluntarily give away on a daily basis.
That's good.
They don't realize someone's calling and making threatening phone calls, harassment, bad notes. They're all upset because somebody sent them a nasty text message. They're all upset because somebody said something bad about them on Facebook. They walked into the break room at work and people looked at them and kind of giggled, and they know that someone was insulting them behind their back, and it makes them mad. And they feel bad, and they feel like, I don't want to go in the break room when those people are there. What's the point of going there? They don't want me there anyways.
Right.
Why should I even go? Why should I say something? They don't like me. They think I'm stupid. Well, what are you really doing? You're literally doing their job
for them. Yeah, sure.
Because that's what a wannabe Christian does for Satan. That's what people do for negative energy. You know, the devil doesn't have you in a chokehold. The devil doesn't have any influence in your life. He's been defeated. He's in timeout. He doesn't get to come out of timeout until Revelations. And I just find it ironic, so perverse, that people think that negative energy is influencing their lives when it's really them.
Right.
You know, a perfect example of a frame of mind is remember I told you about a nice older couple that I met at the grocery store that listened to the radio show and come to your meetings?
Yes.
And he was talking about how he wanted his eyes to be better. And I said, well, why don't you guys just walk out of the store, start your car up, leave your glasses in your shirt pocket, and just drive home and say, thanks God for the nice drive home. Well, right. He did. And then they tell you that they ran into me, that he tried driving without his glasses, but he put his glasses on because he was almost in an accident.
Right.
And I said, almost, almost. And I says, instead of putting your glasses on and say, I was almost in an accident, I better put my glasses on. He should have took the glasses, thrown them out the window of the car, and said, thanks, Grace, for preventing this accident. I can see fine. That's why there wasn't an accident. What is your perspective? What's your desire? Is it positive? Is it about being assertive towards grace? Or are you grateful for dodging bullets?
Right.
Because if you're grateful for dodging bullets, oh, thank God, we're blessed. Oh, it wasn't serious. Oh, no, they said just a simple in-and-out surgery will take care of it. Oh, we're so blessed. I thought there was going to be three cavities, and there was only one. Thank God. Are you kidding me? When people say these things, I just want to vomit. I just want to say, ugh! What?
Yeah.
You're thanking God because you had a cavity? And you thought you had more. You're thanking God because you thought you were gonna be in the hospital for 3 days, but it's just an outpatient surgery. Seriously? Really?
Yeah, but that goes back to and of course I'm around this all the time, so I see it goes back to
better
the distortion.
You than me.
Well, I get that, but it goes back to the distortion. That's how distorted it is. Where it's the pendulum has swung so far that we would be happy in what people call the church world. They'd be thrilled to say, hey, it was only an outpatient surgery. I didn't have to stay for 3 days.
Yeah, thank God.
Let's all
thank Jesus.
God and praise the Lord. That's what they would call a great testimony.
Yes, let's stay on this. Because if this happened when Jesus was walking around with all of his little buddies, God would have said, and Jesus would have said, and so would have Jesus' buddy says, you're not getting it. Okay, let me get this straight. You've come to Jesus, and you were blind, and now one eye works and the other one doesn't. Everything's kind of fuzzy and blurry. No, that's not the way it works. Either you're healed or you're not. Either you're a spirit being or you are not. The absoluteness of Christianity has been convoluted, manipulated, and watered down over 2,000 years to where people are singing songs, holding hands, shoveling out hard-earned money for partial success and partial failure.
Right.
Where in the book, ladies and gentlemen, where in Scripture does it say anything about, well, 50% is good. It's better than 40%. Well, you know, I'm walking, but I'm walking with a limp, but I'm still blessed. That's better than a wheelchair. Thank you, God. Does that sound like Christianity? Is there anywhere in Scripture where it talks about that? It says, no, you can't walk. You walk. You can't see.
Right.
You can see. It's either you are or you're not. It's either on or off. There is no Christian dimmer switch. There's no gray. It's either white or black. There is no fence to sit on. You're either on one side or you're on the other side. You know, there's no real tangibility. Nobody likes the world. There's talk about heaven and there's talk about hell. You have God and you have Satan. There's nothing in between. The only thing that's in between is what man and civilization decides to create and to live and manifest on their own. You know, the overwhelming majority of people are not good enough to go to heaven. And those same people, they're not bad enough to go to hell. They're really not doing anybody any good. I've said it before on Jim's show. It's like Christ and Satan are sitting on a fence looking at civilization. And Christ looks at Satan and says, "Hey, Satan, look at that guy." And Satan says, "Oh, why did he just beat him up? Why didn't he kill him and chop him up into little pieces? Because then he could come with me." You know, and Satan says, "Hey, Christ, look at that lady over there." And Christ says, "Well, instead of giving her a dollar, why didn't she just buy her a sandwich?" It's like people are happily in a mediocre of a world.
Yeah.
You're not good enough. You're not bad enough. And everybody seems to think that that is just fine. You're not serving heaven and you're not serving hell. You're really not doing anybody any good at all.
And of course, if it's the group, then everybody feels pretty secure with that.
Well, yes, because when you walk into a building and there's 400 other people in there,
right,
and most of them have been going there longer than you, and there's some guy standing in front of a podium saying, "You know, we're happy you're here. Give us money and let's hold hand and sing songs, and this is all there is."
Right. Well, you know, Matthew 17 addresses this, where Jesus was walking up on a situation where the disciples didn't do a very good job. They didn't get a devil to come out, okay? And they weren't able to help this guy. And Jesus looks at them all and says, "What a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here." And he ordered the afflicting demon out, and of course he was free. And then the disciples, when they went off by themselves, they said, "Why couldn't we throw this out?" Jesus said, "You're not taking God seriously yet." And then he said, "The simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith as a poppy seed, you'd say unto this mountain, 'Move,' and it would move. There is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle."
Do you recall, I've referred to it on some of your past shows, but do you recall when I told you all within a matter of days I was working on people's horses and they were complaining about their groups,
sure,
their leisure time activities,
right?
You know, and this lady, she says, "You know, BJ, I'm a witch." And I said, "Yeah." And she says, "I'm so upset." And I go, "Why?" And she says, "Well, I was supposed to have my coven, my group of witches, over tonight. And we were going to do spells and incantations." And I says, "Okay, what's the problem?" And she says, "Well, one lady had a soccer game. Another lady has to steam clean her carpets because her family's coming over the weekend." She says, "I just wish people would take this seriously. If they're going to be a witch and they're going to do incantations, they have to be committed. They have to be all in.
Right.
I can't believe that a soccer game and steam cleaning carpets is more important than being a witch."
Right.
And then a couple days later, I go over to this guy's house and I'm working on his horse. And I says, "What's the problem?" And he says, "Well, you know," he says, we're vampires." And I said, "Well, you still have to pay me. You know, well, you know me and my sense of humor." Right. You know, I says, "I want money. I want money or candy. I don't want I don't want a pint of somebody's blood." Right. And he laughs. He says, "I just don't understand it." He says, "This guy went to a toy store and he bought little kids' vampire fangs from Halloween. And that's what he wore at our last vampire meeting. And he says, I'm committed." He says, "Look," and he opens up his mouth and he's got vampire fangs. And he says,
right.
He says, "These cost me $2,500 at my dentist to have these vampire fangs installed, you know, or glued or whatever."
Right.
And he says, "This is real." He says, "These are permanently in my mouth."
Yeah, they're bonded.
Yeah. And he says, "Is that what it is?"
Yeah.
And he says, why, he says, how can this guy, how can I take this guy seriously when his vampire fangs are Halloween kids' toys? Why won't this guy commit? Why won't, if he wants to be a vampire, then I told him that my dentist has given discounts for people in my, in my vampire club.
Right.
And I said, I'm really sorry. I don't know what to tell you. And then a couple days, I think about a week went by, and I went to this lady's house, and she says, you know, if people want to practice, it's, we, you know, in this country we say voodoo, but it's actually vadoo. It's not voodoo, it's vadoo. And she says, if people want to be in vadoo, she says, how can you take them seriously if they're too busy getting their tires changed and they don't want to make a zombie? And she says, make up your mind. Either practice voodoo and let's make some zombies, or don't be in voodoo and don't worry about zombies and get your stupid tires. I wish people would just get their priorities straight. Well, okay, so we have witches.
Right.
We have people that want to make zombies, and we have vampires. And they're saying the same thing that's in Scripture that basically says, people inherently do not commit. They're not all in.
Yeah, yeah, that's what this scripture's saying.
They literally don't, they don't even see it. Because they give steam cleaning carpets, soccer games, steel-belted radials, plastic fangs instead of real fangs. They give tangibility, and they just touch the surface of what they're committing to.
Yeah.
Well, people do this with Christianity. They go somewhere. They're giving money. They have stickers on their bumpers. They listen to your show. They come to your meetings. They think that they're doing more than most people they know, so they've got to be doing it right. But yet, they have nothing to show for it.
Right.
They hurt. They have financial trouble. I mean, it's like I've said before, if you're not brushing your teeth with Jesus, if you're not playing Monopoly with Christ, if you're not washing your car with the Holy Spirit, something is amiss.
Right.
Where are they? Why aren't they with you? Because they say they are. Everywhere in Scripture it says, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, I'm here. I'm a gift to you. I mean, grace is like a birthmark. You can't wash it off. You can't hide it. It's always with you.
Right, right. Well, that goes back to the defiant, the word defiance, and how easy it is to get filled with mixture and be a part of this world. This is a great subject because I'm enjoying it very much. This is right down the right alley for me personally.
How can you enjoy it? You're not here.
Well, I'm here.
Folks, right now he's in Elmira, New York on the 11th.
That's right.
And so this is pre-recorded. We need to say this because if somebody has sent a text message or someone has sent an email,
sure,
and they haven't heard it on the show, we'd probably better, you know, because we've recorded about an hour now.
Right.
So just for a second, we'll do a little housekeeping here. Okay. Folks, Jim, for a second week in a row, is out and about. He's in Elmira, New York on this 11th of June, 2013. Ranger and I are alone in the barn, thank goodness. But we're here. And so if you send an email, I can answer it. But if you've sent a text message, I read it. They make me smile. But Jim will be back here next week live in the barn. And we recorded this the Friday before the 11th.
Right.
And right now, Jim, on this Friday night, just to let you know, there's some people listening to last week's show that's streaming. So that's kind of cool.
Yes, it is.
Now, there's a lot of scripture that talks about being completely committed. And I mean, isn't there a, because you've read it before on the show, and I think it's a timely place for you to do this. There's one where God says, make up your mind. You know, choose.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Do you know where that is?
Yeah, yeah. It's in the Old Testament.
And he says, you know, he elaborates on
Deuteronomy.
Is it? Well, I don't know, wherever it is, but he talks about, you know, choose and and the fact that you really,
you got the light put in.
Yeah, my new cowgirl at the ranch.
She did that?
Yeah, she just grabbed a light bulb and brought a stool into the barn and she changed the light.
Yeah, because I noticed how bright it was, but I've got that already.
Okay, where is that?
Deuteronomy 30, in verse 19 and 20, it says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. So it just shares in there. There's life
now,
and there's death.
That was in the King James, right?
Yes.
What do you think it would say in that other one you read? What's the other book you read?
Well, the other one is the Message Bible, but actually it doesn't say too much of a difference.
Oh, okay. Well, then we can just move on.
Yeah.
I like it when there's really a definitive difference between them because it helps people.
Yes. In fact, I'm going to pull it up just to make sure. But it's, let's see. All right. This is what it says here. And it's almost there. All right. Just a second.
Did you find it?
Yeah. Okay. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I place before you life and death, blessing and a curse. Choose life so that you and your children will live. Yeah, see, it didn't really say too much different.
No. Well, it can't because it's pretty absolute.
Well, it doesn't really need fixing.
Well, there's not a lot of room for movement there.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like either you're driving or you're not driving.
Right.
You know, even if your foot's on the brake and your car is in drive, if you're not moving, you're not driving.
Yeah. Yeah, you know how water always looks for the path of least resistance, you know?
It does. And then it wears away a path.
The erosion, yeah. I look at what I'm exposed to all the time, you know, working with people. And when I talk like this, it doesn't mean that I'm not accountable myself. I am. But I see so much that when the pressure comes on, no matter what somebody's been saying, if they've not acted on it, they go right back to the way that they used to do things. They, like, in the pressure, they don't step over to trust God. They'll go back to trusting what they know.
It's not that they trust what they know. It's what's familiar to them.
Well, that's kind of what I'm inferring to.
Yeah, it's like there's an old saying, the devil you know is better than the devil you don't know. You know, it's like what I've told you about over the years, all the women that I've dated that were in abusive relationships, they go back because they know how bad it can be and they know how to deal with it and they become used to it.
Yeah.
And they're actually subconsciously afraid, well, the next guy could be worse than this guy, so I think I'll just stay where I'm at. You know, We had an email last week while you were out of town, and I forwarded it to you. And this lady, she said, my husband's a Christian, and we've been married for 43 years, and for 43 years, he's been verbally abusive to me. And he'll be fine for a couple of days, but then most days, it's tough being around him. And she says, I'd like to know what you, Jim, and you, BJ, think of this. And I said, he's not a Christian. There isn't anything about this that is Christian. And I says, I want to know when. You've been living this life for 43 years. When is enough enough? When are you going to say, no thanks, and get off this train? You know, and you think about this woman who has literally accepted, endured, put up with, suffered,
sure,
chose to be a part of. I mean, 43 years? That's her reality. And it is so twisted and convoluted that she's even tagged him as a Christian. There's nothing Christian about any of it. It shows how easy the human mind and why it's so important to understand that there's nothing good of the flesh and there's nothing good of the world, and how they will suck you in like the center of a tornado, and they will drown you like stepping in quicksand. That you feel that this is all there is, this is all there's ever been, this is all anybody gets, this is how it is for everyone. Because there is more tangibility of the flesh, more tangibility of the world, than there is tangibility for Christ and Christianity.
Yeah.
That's not God's fault.
Right.
That doesn't mean that Scripture is wrong. All you have to do is for a moment be a student of history and say, hold on a second.
Yeah.
When Jesus was walking around, it wasn't like this. It wasn't like this even when they screwed him to a wall and he was sent to hell for 3 days. This took 2,000 years of manipulation, misinformation, and people just swallowing what they were given.
Well, pretty much that's exactly what people have done today.
And they've said, okay, it's real.
And this is why it's, you know, we bring up the word defiance of what, and this is where in a sense you could say where people are going to struggle, because what this world has told them and what they've received in the church world too, which is a distortion, is so real to them. In fact, I remember an old man that his name is Smith Wigglesworth, and of course, you know, he lived and died before my time, but just reading after him, I know that he had spoke and prophesied years ago. He said, I see the day coming where it'll be almost next to impossible for people to receive divine healing because of the rise of medical science. Where he could see that things were beginning to progress to the place people were giving their allegiance. You know, it's like I pledge allegiance to the flag. Well, people pledge their allegiance to their doctors, to medical science. That's what's real to them. And so to get them to shift from that or to have a defiance toward that is very, very difficult for folks.
I like, and there's no other way to put it, I like the crap that modern religion does as far as modern medicine. Because organized religion in stupid buildings, they'll say things like this. We were made in his image. Man has invented x-ray machines.
Right, right, right.
Man has invented penicillin. So if man is creating medicine and we are made in his image, then this is God's plan.
Right.
And it works. And I get people on it all the time. I say, I think it was just a couple shows ago I brought this up. I says, you can't swing a dead cat if you're watching television and not see some type of advertisement from a pharmaceutical company, whether it's Cialis or Viagra or heart medicine or high blood pressure medicine or thyroid medicine or diabetes,
right,
or a heart condition. You know, those are the all big ones, you know. Sexual dysfunction, heart, lung, livers. Well, everybody knows. Okay, there's always, and what kills me is it shows people enjoying life. And people saying, you know, now that I'm on this, my life is better. I'm going outside. I'm playing with my dog. I'm spending time with my children again. Life is better because I'm on this prescription.
Right, sure.
Okay, well then, the last 5 to 10 seconds of the commercial, you can't understand because the announcer is talking a mile a minute.
Sure.
And he's saying, if this causes sleepiness, if this causes diarrhea, if this causes your heart to skip a beat, if your skin starts falling off the bone, if you're seeing voices, you know, if your backyard furniture is talking to you, you know, there's a laundry list of side effects.
Sure.
Then stop taking this medication and seek help at the doctor. Well, I bring this up to people and I say, okay, great. So if man is made in God's image and man is creating medicines, then shouldn't they be perfect? Shouldn't they work for everybody? There shouldn't be side effects that are harmful. There shouldn't be class action suits because 4,500 people had strokes and died
right.
from taking this pill.
Right.
How does that fit into God's plan?
Sure.
And you know what they do? They tell me I'm rude, obnoxious, or they walk away. Or they say, well, you know, they plan B me. Well, you know, we don't always understand God's plan.
Right.
And we're really not supposed to, you know. We're just supposed to, we're mere mortals. And you know, God knows everything. And I just look at him and I go, where does it say in Scripture that we're supposed to be idiots?
Right.
That we're lemmings and we're not supposed to make free will choice and that everything that God can do is afforded to us. I says, that means that ask and you shall receive, that all of our sins forgiven has a caveat that says, whoa, wait a minute. I'll give you some things, but not all things.
Right.
And that there's things that you can do that are just so egregious and ridiculously stupid that I'm going to grade on a curve. Me, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and grace, the four of us are going to sit down and have a quorum and decide if we forgive you. That's, and then they just walk away. But if people are listening to this show,
right,
they really need to maybe say, maybe there's another direction for me to think.
Sure.
Because grace doesn't meet you halfway. Grace will come over and say, sit down, shut up, enjoy the ride.
Right.
All you have to do is have an open heart and an open mind and say, I think there's something that could be better.
Right.
What's
right.
wrong with this picture?
Yeah. Well, that's something that's very difficult. And I've got a scripture here going back to some things that we've said. I think it helps to explain some things because religion really struggles with the idea of talking to God like he's real. They want to paint the picture that when you're talking to him or when you're thinking about him, and of course, I get the word reverent, but I think we've even messed with that word.
Well, it's like tonight I told you, I says, I think it's really sad that people take Christianity so seriously that they're almost somber,
right?
That it's so serious and it's so official that they don't have a good time. You know, it's like I told you, I says, how depressing would it be, Jim, if you found out that your three girls were having a laugh a minute and they were having all kinds of fun and they were just crazy and zany everywhere but home?
Right.
You'd say, hey girls, how come you never laugh at home? And they'd say, well, this is home and, you know, we have to behave and, you know, we have to be official and,
right.
you know, respect yours and mom's authority. And, you know, it would really break your heart.
Sure.
Because you would think this is your home. This is your sanctuary. This is where you're supposed to have the most fun and be yourself and open up and relax.
Right.
Because that's what grace is. If somebody truly believes that Christ is their father, if somebody really believes they're a child of God, and the greatest fun and excitement and e-ticket ride of their life is not Christianity, I think that's really sad.
Right.
I think they're missing the boat.
Yeah, I think they are too. And this scripture, I think, gives us a little light on some of that. It says,
where is this now?
It's over in Isaiah, and it's chapter 43 and verse 25. It says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. That's just as simple as saying all sins are forgiven.
Yes.
We've been over that before. And then he says, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted.
He's saying, remember me, keep me in your mind, talk to me, tell me what's going on, and tell me why you think you should continue to do it, and open up to me.
Well, he's saying,
spill your guts.
Yeah, plead your case.
Yes.
In other words, you've got a right with God to be able to plead your case, to be able to bring to him the idea, hey, what's going on here?
You know, it's like a lot of people that have listened to this show and a lot of people that you've, well, I mean, I don't know how often it happens, but every once in a while you'll tell me that you go somewhere and somebody will say, you know, what's that cowboy like? Is that really what he's like? And you say, he's actually toned down.
He tones it down on the radio.
Yeah, he tones it down on the radio, and the ranches really like that. And well, they'll go to my Facebook page, which is basically for my radio show about horses, and I've had messages, and they'll say, I don't understand how close you can be to God, and don't you think God doesn't want you to shoot coyotes? God doesn't want you to kill a skunk or a possum. You know, I don't understand. How can you kill God's creatures? And I say, I'm supposed to. I bait them.
Right.
And they
right.
go, well, what do you mean you're supposed to kill God's creatures? And I says, I have a choice. I have a choice to sit back and watch a coyote wear a mother cow out to the point where she's sheer exhausted, and she has to see her baby calf eaten alive by coyotes, because coyotes don't have any natural enemy and they run rampant. I can sit back and watch a horse run through a barbed wire fence because they're in a panic mode because they're being chased by coyotes. I can see barn cats and dogs be infected by feline distemper because there's skunks in the barn.
Mm-hmm.
And I says, I don't kill every coyote. I don't kill every skunk. I says, when I take the life of an animal, I have remorse, but I have a choice. Something is going to get injured. Something may die. It might be something that is in close proximity to the barns and the horses or not. And I says, don't I have a fiduciary responsibility since I have fenced this livestock in and they can't take care of themselves and they can't move away from the weather, that I have to give them food, water, shelter, and I have to protect them because I've taken away their God-given right to roam and try to run away and protect themselves?
Yeah.
And then I say, now think of you. God has given you a choice. You can choose. You can choose for grace to be the best friend you've ever had.
Yes, you can.
You can choose on a sunshiny day when you see your shadow to say, that's not my shadow, that's Christ.
That's right.
Because he's in me, he's on me, and the sun is just showing me how close I am to God.
Yeah, that's good. You know, I'm going to say something for a few moments. You know, everything, as I've studied the scriptures, and of course, you know, I have to I can just say it very easily like this. I studied the scriptures by having maybe what we would call the misinformed, a little bit misguided way of seeing things is how I have learned to study the scriptures. In other words, my experiences were not overwhelming, and I had to study the scriptures because that's all I had. And that's pretty much how we were all raised. But let me share this with you, because there are many of you out there that might be just like I was, where Scripture was really all you had. Now, thank God, we have so many more testimonies and experiences on a regular basis that we're beginning to build a real nice repertoire of God in our lives. But listen to this. As I studied Scriptures, you can see that what God did through Jesus was he painted a picture to the world that I would never say something without fulfilling what I say. I'll never fail my word, my covenant, or my contract through Jesus. I did what I did through Jesus so that you couldn't mess it up, all sins being forgiven.
This is really good. Keep going.
This is God making a covenant with Jesus, not with man.
Right.
We get to get in on it.
Absolutely.
But he made it with Jesus because the two of them can't fail each other.
There you go.
And it'll never break by having it made with man and man messes up. So, okay, forget it. The covenant's off. No, it's with Jesus. So how many times you mess up, you can't stop this amazing love and all this grace that's pouring in on you every single day. In fact, in the scriptures, in the Old Covenant, it says God daily loads you with benefits. If you've ever listened to one of those big dump trucks, when they back up, they always do what?
Beep.
They always beep, beep, beep. And I mean, if you would have your spiritual ears perked up, in the morning time, God is daily loading you with another load of grace and benefits.
Well, it's unlimited. There's no end to it.
Right. There's no measurement. It's beyond your wildest imagination. My point is, everything God did was so visionary. It was so real through Christ, so that you would step beyond yourself and finally trust God. It's like the story with the cat. This goes back, what, almost 2 years ago?
Almost 2 years. The ugliest cat in the world I've ever seen in my life.
And it's possible that cat has had kittens now. Who knows?
Yep.
But anyhow, the point is, if some of you remember that story, and that's where BJ, he just made a very simple prayer back then that basically helped the woman to get out of the way.
That was one of the first things first prayers I did.
That you did. And it was about the fifth week of coming to those meetings.
It was.
And you just basically said, God, please help this woman, her eyes to open just enough so she can believe just a little, and then you can be God. That's what you said. And the cat came alive. And the woman said in hysterics, oh my God, this is a miracle. I remember what you said. No, this isn't a miracle.
No, there are no miracles. Yeah.
What do you mean this isn't a miracle? And she said, then what is a miracle? And you said to her that the miracle would be that after all these years, you being a Christian, finally believed God.
Yeah, because she was in her late 60s, early 70s. She had been the leader of a Bible study at a building for like 30 years.
Right.
And she had been baptized in this building, married. This building was everything to her.
Yeah.
She was there 3 or 4 times a week for longer than I've been alive.
Right.
And in the parking lot of a feed store. No, never saw her before.
Okay.
No, remember she came rushing into the feed store.
Yeah, I remember that, but the way you're talking about with detail, I thought maybe you
were. Well, no, because she came back and talked to me.
Oh, gotcha. Okay.
You know what? I found out that she listens to the show.
Oh, good. Good.
And, but she literally came into the feed store and she said, my cat's dead. You know, I think I killed my cat, crushed its skull. Where's there a veterinarian? You know, and I said, well, let me look at your cat. You know, that was how it started. But, you know, the whole thing is I want to bring Genesis into this because it's like I told you. The book of Revelations and Genesis are profoundly misunderstood and overlooked. You know, there's hints about Genesis and Revelations. I know the Alpha, I know the Omega. I know the beginning and I know the end.
Right.
When I read that, or maybe I heard you say it, I can't remember, it doesn't matter. I said, hey, there's a clue. I guess I'm supposed to figure out the first chapter and the last chapter because he just hinted at them. That's how I took that.
Right, okay.
You know, in Genesis, to go on point with exactly what you're saying, look at the acceptance of failure of Adam and Eve. Okay, we had apple turnovers. We're screwed now. They never asked for forgiveness. And I think it's very interesting that their two kids, what was it, Bob and Steve?
Cain and Abel.
Close enough. That they never referred to, or there's no recorded writings of them really talking a lot about the Garden of Eden and their time with God.
No, there were no talks. Well, they were, Adam and Eve were removed before they had children.
Right, but I'm saying they never said...
Oh, they didn't. No, they didn't talk to their kids about it.
No, they never said, this is the way it used to be, this is how we came about, and this was our mistake, and this is how it was. Because as a child being innocent, a child's first thought says, well, why don't you go back?
Right.
Show me the Garden of Eden. Well, I haven't made any mistakes. Can I go?
Sure.
If you think about this and you ask these questions, why didn't they talk to their sons? about the Garden of Eden.
Right.
Because it would have been a floodgate of questions. And it would have been an opportunity for Adam and Eve to repent and to ask for forgiveness. And it could have changed the entire history of man's experience on this globe. But they didn't. And what it shows is the real testimony of Adam and Eve is not the apple. It's not really even being with God. The real testimony of Adam and Eve is how easily they accepted a mistake and failure. How they decided that it's etched in stone. This is the road we're on. This is reality now.
Yeah.
That's the real testimony there.
Yeah.
And if people were to just take a second and reflect on their own life and the choices they've made.
Yeah.
I mean, anybody that's been graduated from high school more than 15 years could easily sit in a chair or even just be stopped at a red light at an intersection with the radio turned off and their cell phone turned off and say, 15 years ago, I never would have thought this is the person I am. I couldn't even have imagined the life I've led and the choices I've made. I had plans. This is not the adult I wanted to be.
Right.
Because if you ask questions, it gives you an opportunity for answers.
Sure.
Because the reason people are listening to your show, Jim, is for answers. But unfortunately,
yeah,
they don't know what questions to ask.
Right.
Because the answers aren't as important as the question. It never is.
Mm-hmm.
Don't worry about an answer. Worry about what you're asking. Are you asking for more of the same? Or are you willing to repent and go 180 and ask for something completely different than what you know?
Yeah, which is the same thing as saying, if your soul is open, you'll have whatever you need. And the questions open your soul.
If you have a closed heart, a closed mind and a closed life,
right,
then you're basically out of questions.
Right, right.
So there are no answers. And so that means that prayers won't be answered, shoulders will hurt, knees will hurt, wrists will hurt, lumps will be biopsied. Is that what they do with them? Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Lumps will be biopsied. All that stuff will come to pass. For the sheer fact of closed-mindedness.
Mm-hmm.
And there was closed-mindedness when Jesus was scooting around the earth.
Sure.
It goes to what we said over an hour ago earlier in the show, that he was 100% successful to those that had an open mind.
Yeah.
But he was also 100% failure to those who would not even contemplate Christianity.
Right. So look at the people. If you look at it from this standpoint, the people that were closed-minded were either religious or family.
Or their power, whether it was military or financial, they were all wrapped up in it.
Yeah, well, individuals that were rich, and Jesus made that real pointed. He said, you know, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. And that's because the seduction of wealth.
Well, and the time that it consumes.
Right, right. So, wow, you look at some of those thoughts. This is real good stuff to think about tonight, because it all comes back to this whole idea of defiance, the action of your faith.
Let's take this one step farther. You know, so many people, for whatever reasons, I don't care, but so many people look down on rock and roll stars, movie stars, people like Donald Trump, people who have so much money, they literally don't know what to do with it.
Right.
And they get hooked on drugs and alcohol and they make ridiculous mistakes. And then you look at the overall history of what I like to call the common man, the average Joe, who buys a lottery ticket and all of a sudden has millions of dollars at his disposal. And he literally does the same thing that rock stars and movie stars and very successful business people do. They have no limitations, no boundaries. There's no real responsibility. So the world and the money allows them to have a very bad idea and to play it out. To do terrible things and ridiculous things that they never would have done if they didn't have the financial means and the support system to get them bailed out of it and to
do
it.
Right.
Well, now apply this on a much smaller level to an individual, Jim, who gets wrapped up in a hobby, whether it's golf or bass fishing or photography, or maybe it's something a little more negative like casino gambling,
right,
or drinking or alcohol or playing cards, or they're wrapped up in television shows, they ignore their family, or they love their job so much that they're not home and they miss growing up, their kids growing up. These are choices that people make, that there's cause and effect.
Right.
That if people see these things, that grace is there to rescue them.
Sure.
Grace is there to say, it doesn't have to be this way. It's this way because you're perpetuating it and you're buying into it. The reason that you know when it's going to rain because your lower back hurts is you'll look at a weather report and it says, well, you know, in 4 days, folks, it's nice and sunny now. This is the weatherman on TV. And he's saying, well, folks, it's nice and sunny now, but come the weekend, we've got some thunderstorms coming, rain is coming. And then you say, oh, well, my back's going to hurt me this weekend. Why is your back going to hurt this weekend? Well, whenever it rains, my back hurts, and the weatherman said it's going to rain, so my back is going to hurt.
Huh.
What has that person just created?
Sure, their own little world that's distorted.
They've literally slammed the door
right
on God. And they've literally decided that some guy
right
on television, and by the way, most of those guys are idiots and they're wrong anyways, has literally, it's a self prophecy. They've already decided that 3 days from now their back's going to hurt.
Sure.
Whether it rains or not. Now, people do this in their marriage. They do this at their job. They do this in their personal relationships. And they really do it when it comes to their personal well-being, whether it's financial or physical. And the defiance of grace is when somebody says, I don't need crutches. You know, I don't need somebody leaving me a voice message
sure
or sending me an email telling me it's time for another doctor's appointment.
Right, right.
I am not, just because this prescription bottle says I get 3 more refills, I'm done. I don't need 3 refills because I'm not going to take any more of these.
Sure.
That's extremely absolute Christian defiance.
Right, right. Yeah, absolutely. I love this. And I trust tonight, I know we've been going for a little bit here, but I trust that you're getting a hold of this because there's no reason why we can't step beyond ourselves and experience this. God's waiting, just kind of like the opening. God's waiting for us, waiting with open arms to help us in these things. But we've got to turn from this ridiculous way of seeing life. This last week, I've done a lot of inward reflection.
And you really have. You even called me on the phone.
Yeah, this is a lot of what I've come up with in myself, is just looking at myself and saying, I'm not making the progress that I can unless I just let go of what I've been holding on to. I can't live anything. I can't live a part of life that has deception in it and expect to really go as far as
I need
to go.
It's kind of funny, but it shows the perspective on how an open mind can look at things. We were talking on cell phones.
Sure.
You were in Florida, and I was driving down the highway in my truck. And I literally said, let me call you back in 2 miles.
Right.
I've said that to you before.
Sure.
You know, mile or two or three. And I says, Jim, let me call you back in 2 miles. And you said, okay. And we hung up the phone. And how long was it till I called you back? 2 days.
Oh, I was going to say 3 days.
Was it 3 days?
Yeah.
Well, 2 or 3 days later, I call you back. And you said, you were going to call me in 2 miles. And what did I instantly say to you?
Yeah.
How do you know how long it's taken me to travel 2 miles?
Right.
and we both started laughing.
Right.
Well, this the point of this is it's kind of funny, and it shows, you know, that it's really rare for me to be sarcastic. You know that.
Yeah.
But it just shows, you know, you were going to call me back in 2 miles. It's been 3 days. Well, how do you know how long it took me to travel 2 miles? It shows an open-mindedness of perspective, because there is so many things about the speed limit is 45. The store closes at 9 o'clock. You have to be to work at 8 o'clock. Your lunch break is from 12 to 1. School gets out at 4:30. This is spring break. December 25th is when you're supposed to exchange gifts and love God. There are so many boundaries, so many rules, so many limitations. Don't color outside the line. Park this way because this is the way the lines are in the parking lot. There is so many things about our life that we were literally, everybody listening to this show, were born into when we were children. Mommy, why do we have to stand here? Well, this is where the line is. When you buy something, you have to stand in this line. Well, Dad, why do we have to wait here? Well, you don't understand. The light is red, and we have to wait for a green light before we can go. Well, maybe the light is broken. There's nobody else at the intersection. Why don't we just go? We've been waiting 5 minutes, and the light is still red. Well, because you can't go till it's green, so we just have to stay here. We are virtually taught and through our own parents' lives and their own experiences, were literally misinformed.
Right.
Now, why doesn't it make sense that we can be misinformed, misled, and be given the wrong impression on what it means to have a relationship with Christ?
Right.
Because the evidence is everywhere.
Sure it is.
Because if you listen to this show more than 10 minutes, obviously you think there's something else available to you. You're looking for something more. Things are not as good as they could be in their life. Why else would you listen to us? We're not giving cars away. We definitely don't share snacks. We don't share snacks with each other, let alone the listeners of the show. The only possible benefits of somebody listening
to
this show
is
that they know in their heart of hearts that things can be of a more positive Christian nature.
Yeah. You know, I'm going to say some closing words here.
You want them to music?
Sure, that'd be great. And I'm going to just go back.
Are you ready for that, or you want to talk for a
little? I'm going to go back to David and Goliath, because when David was confronted, and he finally said what he did. He said, you know, hey, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? Then when he went out to battle, Goliath looked at him, and Goliath laughed at him and made fun of him because he said, who is this? Did you give me a dog that I should, you know, what do you think? I'm a dog that you come out at me with sticks, you know? He began to mock him. And he said, I'm going to take your head and feed it to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David looked right back at him and said, I'm going to take your head and the rest of the Philistines, and I'm going to feed you to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the air. And he said, number one, the world will know that God's in Israel. Number two, the Israelites, who should know that God's in Israel, will know that the battle is not fought with a sword or spear. In other words, with medical things, with the wisdom of the world, but it's fought with the word of God. And then David ran at Goliath. And I want you to know tonight, it's time for us to just literally cast all of our care to the wind and start running toward these things of the world and things of the flesh that have been bothering you. It's time for you to stop running away from them with fear, and it's time for you to start running at them with defiance that says, I know God is with me, He will never fail me, grace is everywhere, and I can't lose in this battle, because why would I give myself to this world and to the flesh another moment longer? There's so many of you that are right there on the edge of not having pain another day of your life, of literally not having symptoms another day of your life, of having tremendous marriages, of having all kinds of wonderful breakthroughs, because the real truth of the matter is Jesus has done this for you. It's time for you to start running, but not away. Run toward whatever it is that's been bothering you or that's been causing you fear, and defy the very odds with the grace of God. The grace of God will stand the test of time. God has never failed you and never will. Now listen to this. In the name of Jesus, I command that respiratory problem to dissolve in Jesus' wonderful name. For lungs to open up and breathe normal. And for all this pain to stop in your spine. It doesn't have to be that way. And there's no tumor that can cause you to have a bad day, because you're literally free in Jesus' name. Listen, it's time to run toward these things and run with a reckless abandon, just like David did toward Goliath, and watch God do what He does best, be God in your life. Amen.
Well, that was pretty good. Now, one thing that I would like to do is we're closing the show, but
yeah.
You're in Elmira, New York right now, on the 11th.
Yes.
Anybody that has listened to the show this week, I want to welcome them to the show that you've met in Elmira, New York.
Yep.
And also, I want to say a special thanks to the emails and the text messages that people sent tonight, just now, while Ranger and I were making sure that the show streamed. Folks, give me about 15 minutes or so, and I'll get tonight's show up and streaming until next week's live broadcast. And you'll be back in the barn for next Tuesday night.
That's correct.
And what do you think? Do you think we did okay?
I did. And I want to just ask people, send your thoughts about the word defiance. I don't want to be the only one that really likes that word, using it with grace loves defiance. Send your thoughts about it, what you think about tonight.
That's a good idea.
Yeah. I'd like to hear what you have to say, because if you're seeing it like I am, you'll have something to comment about. So we trust that you will, and we look forward to seeing you again.
Folks, Jim and I want to thank you for listening to tonight's broadcast. Once again, take care of yourselves and your pets. We'll see you here next Tuesday night. And enjoy the show. Spread the word about the show. Ranger, you want to say goodbye? Come here. It's just me and you. I know. Where is he? What do you say, Ranger? What do you say? She's growling. She doesn't know what to think. It's me and her. Ranger, what do you say? What do you say? There we go. Yeah, she likes it better here without you.
I know what she said. She said, I'm missing Jim right now.
Now, you know what? She never misses you.
I know that's what she said.
No. You know, the only way this ranch is going to miss you if I miss you with a tractor.
I heard it in her
That was
reflection.
Good, wasn't it? Good night, folks. Take care of yourselves. We'll be back here
Good
next
night.
Week. Bye-bye.